Well, this afternoon, as we come to this familiar passage describing Jesus calming a storm, I want to look at it in reverse, as it were, taking the question that Jesus asks at the very end of the incident in verse 25, where is your faith? Where is your faith? And I want to look at four occasions in the passage whenever faith is challenged, and to see how on each occasion faith might be strengthened as a result of the test that is being put through as Jesus leads the disciples on this journey across the Sea of Galilee. So four questions. Where is your faith when the storm is raging? And it really is raging here for the disciples. The Sea of Galilee is almost 700 feet below sea level. And because it's surrounded by mountains, the wind gets channeled through narrow gorges and can cause sudden and violent storms on the actual sea. The words used here in the NIV are the words squall, swamped, wind, raging waters, storm. And they convey the sense of great danger, even life-threatening danger. And that for men, many of whom had been brought up on this lake, many of whom were professional fishermen. And yet here they're in fear for their lives. They turn to Jesus in verse 24 and they say, Master, Master, we're going to drown. But what doesn't seem to have struck the disciples was that Jesus himself had brought them this way. And following Jesus had landed them in this storm. Verse 22. One day he got into a boat with his disciples and he said to them, let us go across to the other side of the lake. In other words, what we're learning here is that sometimes following Jesus leads us into the eye of a storm. And sometimes it's because we're following Jesus that we find ourselves in a situation that is not of our own making, that is outside of our control, and we feel ourselves to be swamped, we feel ourselves to be drowning. The boat is taking on water, it's in danger of sinking, and the disciples are feeling overwhelmed by this dangerous experience. Christian people can find themselves in storms at work because they're maybe not prepared to go and do what they're being asked to do. It goes against their conscience. Something unreasonable is being asked by management, and a storm erupts. Christian people in a marriage can find themselves in a situation where their unbelieving partner wants to do things differently, and they refuse to go along with what is being asked of them, and a storm erupts. The same can happen in a personal friendship or just an ordinary life as pressures are brought to bear upon you because you're a Christian. And a storm erupts that threatens to swamp you, to overwhelm you, and you feel like you're drowning, that the enemy is winning, and you're finished. I have to say that when preaching on this passage, we're used to preachers telling of Christ standing up and calming the storm, as if that's what he will always do. But remember Psalm 103 that we read earlier, verse 25, for he spoke and stirred up a tempest that lifted high the waves. Sometimes the Lord sends storms into the lives of his people, and it is then that the faith of his people must kick in. Where is your faith then, when the storm is raging, when events are outside of your control, when you're asked by the folk in Kenya, to recite verses of the Quran and you can't because you're a Christian and they shoot you dead as a consequence? Following Jesus led to the deaths of those people. Where is your faith when the storm erupts because you're a Christian? Are you still going to believe then? Or are you just going to be a fair weather Christian, believing when the sun is shining and the sea is calm and life is good? Where is your faith when the storm is raging? It's the first challenge here in this portion of Scripture this afternoon. The second challenge is this: where is your faith when God is silent? For where was Jesus when the storm was raging? Verse 23, as they sailed, he fell asleep. A squall came down on the lake so that the boat was being swamped and they were in great danger. I want you to take careful note here of the humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Earlier in this chapter, Jesus has been preaching. He's been preaching to a large crowd. He's been preaching to this crowd, the parable of the sower, and he's been calling upon the people. He's been warning the people. He's been instructing the people, and he's been saying to the people, consider carefully how you listen. Speaking to ministers, Charles Spurgeon once said, "How often on Lord's Day evenings do we feel as if life were completely washed out of us? After pouring out our souls over our congregations, we feel like empty earthen pitchers which a child could break." And that would seem to be the Lord Jesus Christ here. He is washed out, he is tired out, he is mentally, physically, spiritually exhausted. And as the boat sets sail, he lies down in the boat and he falls asleep. You see, here was no Superman. Here was no unreal superhero. Instead, the humanness of Christ is painted for us here, this need for sleep and for rest. Elsewhere, he said to the disciples, "Come apart and rest a while." And it's a feature of Christ's ministry. None of us are meant to work ourselves into the ground. We are meant to take rest. We are meant to take time out. We are meant to spend fellowship time with Christ. And the Bible presents to us the humanness of Jesus. We do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. But what a picture this is for us today, that there are times in the believer's life when it seems like God is sleeping, that God is silent, that God is doing nothing, and I just want him to do anything. And yet God is silent. As human beings, we can be so very impatient. God, of course, doesn't sleep. Psalm 121, "He who watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep." But there are times when it feels like God is sleeping. It feels like God is doing nothing. I'm asking, and I'm asking, and I'm asking, and nothing is happening. Why, God, we say. In Psalm 27, the psalmist says, "Wait for the Lord. Be strong and take heart and wait for the Lord." And in Psalm 40, verse 1, the psalmist says, "I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined to me and heard my cry." What he doesn't tell us is how long he waited before the Lord inclined to him and heard his cry. Yes, God came. But how long was it before he came? We are not told. Waiting seems like such a waste of time. It seems so unproductive. It seems so boring. It seems so passive. But if you're waiting on God today, if you feel God is silent or asleep and you're on the point of giving up, saying, where God would say to you today, where is your faith? Are you just going to believe when things happen like that? Or are you going to keep trusting me when it seems like nothing is happening? For God isn't blind. God isn't deaf. God isn't ignoring you. He just has higher purposes. "They that wait upon the Lord," said Isaiah, "shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not grow weary. They shall walk and not faint." But the key is waiting upon the Lord. So where is your faith when God is silent? Where is your faith when the storm is raging? Thirdly, where is your faith when prayer is required? Because not everybody turns to prayer in a crisis. Some people turn to panic. That's their default setting. When trouble arises, they just panic, throw their hands in the air and say, "Ah!" Some people turn to friends in a crisis. Some people turn to Google in a crisis. Some people, in extreme cases, turn to the bottle in a crisis. Notice Jesus' disciples, verse 24. The disciples went and woke him, saying, "Master, Master, we're going to drown." Here now were men who didn't just feel the need of a Savior, but men who lay hold of the Savior personally and urgently and persistently. "Master, Master, we're going to drown." Could I ask you, when was the last time you prayed like that? When was the last time you got on your knees before God and said, "Master, Master," persistently and urgently and personally laying hold of God? If you're not saved today and you sense you're drowning in sin, this is what you need to do. You need to turn to him and say, "Master, Master, I need saved. I'm drowning. I'm lost. I don't know where my life is going other than down." And keep asking until he saves you. And if you are saved today, is this not instructing you what is the need of the hour? Maybe you're going through a personal crisis and you've just been panicking. It is time to pray. Or maybe in a church crisis. So often, isn't it the case nowadays, when a church goes through a crisis, people say, "Well, what's the latest fad doing the rounds? That's what we need to do. Get in the latest guru with the latest schemes and systems and just set them up and things will be okay again." "Master, Master, we're drowning." Is the prayer meeting where we resort to whenever our church needs the Lord to move? Do we lay hold of the Savior in the prayer meeting? Do we trust in God? Because if we're not a praying people, are we God's people at all? Hebrews 7 says, "Therefore, he," Jesus Christ, "is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them." Jesus is praying still. To be a follower of Jesus is to be a prayer. So where is your faith when prayer is required? The fourth and final challenge here is, where is your faith when the word of God speaks? Verse 24, "He got up and rebuked the wind and the raging waters. The storm subsided and all was calm. Where is your faith?" he asked his disciples. In fear and amazement, they asked one another, "Who is this? He commands even the winds and the water, and they obey him." Do you remember school days? Some of you are still at school. Do you remember when the teacher left the classroom for what she said was going to be a minute or two? "Just you get on with your work, and I'll be back." Do you remember what it was like in the classroom? Do you remember there was kids crawling along the floor? There were some standing on their desks. There were some throwing things across the room. There were some upwriting on the board. There was uproar. Certainly weren't carrying on with their work. But you remember what it was like if you were like that? And suddenly the door opened and the headmaster walked in and shouted, "Quiet! What is the meaning of this noise?" Just happened to be passing. And do you remember how that door being opened and the appearance of the headmaster in a split second changed the room from a place of chaos and noise to a place of utter silence? That's what happens here. Jesus stands up in the boat, rebukes the wind. "What's the meaning of all this noise?" And the wind dies, and the waters go calm. And the disciples say, "Who is this? A word, and the storm dies. A word from him, and the wind dies, the waters go calm." Earlier we read from Psalm 107, speaking of God, he stilled the storm to a whisper. The waves of the sea were hushed. They were glad when it grew calm, and he guided them to their desired haven. The same is said of God in Psalm 18:65 and 89. That God controls the elements, God controls the sea. We saw earlier, you see, the humanity of Jesus Christ asleep in the boat. Now as Jesus stands up and rebukes the wind and the waves, we see the divinity of Jesus Christ. As the Shorter Catechism puts it, question 21, God and man in two distinct natures and one person forever. Fully God, fully man. It's no wonder the disciples were stunned in fear and amazement, saying to each other, "Who is this?" We might say they were more afraid of Christ after the storm had been calmed than they had been of the storm when it was raging at its worst. And it's no wonder, is it, that he says, "Where is your faith?" Because they'd seen so much already. They'd seen the sick healed. They'd seen the evil spirits cast out. They'd seen leprosy cured. They had seen the dead raised. So what were the elements? What was the wind and the waves? Where's your faith? We live in an age that's very skeptical, and an age that's very dismissive of faith. You're maybe like that today. You're not a believer. You're not saved, not born again. What do you need in order to believe? Here is Jesus Christ, standing up in a boat and rebuking the wind and rebuking the waves, demonstrating his divinity, as just a few moments before he had demonstrated his humanity. Here is the God-man. Can you not believe him? Can you not take him at his word? With just a word, he calms the wind and the waves, and cast yourself upon him, crying out to him, "Master, Master, we're drowning in unbelief. We're drowning in skepticism. This is the road to nowhere, Lord." And ask him to save you. And if you are saved today, and you're caught up in some storm, and you can see no way through, you're drowning, you're overwhelmed, can you not trust him? Can you not believe that his grace has led you this far, and his grace will lead you through? Can you not go forward relying on him, that he won't let you down, that the one who rules the elements, who rules the wind, who rules the waves, that he even rules over those terrible circumstances that you're in. He rules over them. Here is the king. He's no King Canute. Remember King Canute from history? Remember the king who was taken, who had himself down to the sea as the tide was coming in, the great English king who thought he was all powerful, and he commanded the waves not to come in. And they just kept coming. Just kept coming. He believed he was all powerful. He believed he could control the waves. He couldn't. He was a fool. And he had to retire with his tail between his legs. Jesus Christ is no King Canute. Here is the Lord of glory. Here is the King of creation. Here's the one who rules over all things, commanding the wind, commanding the waves, and he commands your circumstances and my circumstances. We're in his hands today. And he would say to you today, "Well, where is your faith? Can you not trust me? Can you not rest in me? Can you not believe me?" Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this word, and we thank you for the stillness in this building as we have been feeding upon this word and hearing from you today. Help us, our Father, we pray, to indeed trust you, no matter what happens, to believe that you're the God who has all things in your control. You rule over all things, even the wind and the waves. And Father, if you control the elements, then you control, Lord God, the lives of your people, the lives of every single person on this earth. Help us, we pray, to surrender to you if we've never done that. And if we have, Lord, help us to believe that all things work together for good to those who love God. Hear us, we pray, as we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.